You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Thanks so much, Julius. And hey, everyone, I hope you're doing really well this afternoon. I hope that the time change isn't messing with you too much. But either way, really glad to see you all here as part of our service this evening. And I just wanted to say thank you to Woody and Miriam. It As Well is one of my favorite songs of all time. And so thank you so much. And it's a song that actually fits so perfectly with the passage that we're looking at today. So thank you so much for leading us in that song. And as we get started today, we're continuing still through the book of John. And the passage that we're looking at today is actually right at the end of this farewell discourse, this conversation that Jesus has been having with his disciples. And we've been looking at this conversation for a number of weeks now. And as we've been looking at it, we've seen so many beautiful things. We've gotten to see so much of the heart of Christ, of who he is, how he's made himself known, and just how much he loves us. It's been really some amazing passages we've been able to work through. And there's still so much that we have to work through. We're looking at the end of this particular conversation, but we're far from the end of the book and from the end of this series. We still have so much to look at in this. But as we're coming to this particular passage, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for what's about to happen when he will be arrested and soon crucified. And right here, all of this is just about to take place. They're just moments away from when all of this is going to happen. And next week, we'll look at chapter 17, which is a prayer that Jesus prays right before this all happens. It's called his high priestly prayer. It's such a beautiful passage of scripture, and I'm so excited to hear Daryl talk about it next week. But this week, we're looking at chapter 16, verse 16 to 33. And this is the end of this farewell discourse that started in chapter 13 with Jesus washing his disciples' feet as he has been preparing them over the course of this one evening for everything that's about to take place. And right now, it's all just moments away from happening. And so as we look at the ending of this conversation, Jesus starts by telling his disciples, again, as he has a couple times already throughout the passages we've been looking at, that the time is coming when he is going to leave them. He's going soon to be leaving this world when he is crucified. And this is what he says in verse 16. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while and you will see me. And so he makes this promise yet again that he's leaving his disciples. And yet he tells them that this leaving is not permanent. It's not forever. He says, I will be with you no longer, but again a little while, and you will see me again. But as we get into the next verses, we see that the disciples still are struggling to understand what it is that Jesus is telling them, or what exactly is going to take place. Look at verse 17 to 18. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. And so the disciples still, they're struggling so much with what's going on. They cannot comprehend what it is that Jesus is telling them is about to take place. And you have to read the emotion that is in these verses. This is devastating for the disciples. This is not just kind of a calm curiosity in these questions where they're kind of just turning to one another and are asking, like, hey, do you know what's going on? No. Do you know what's going on? No. Like, this is a devastating thing for them to be hearing. Because for them, Jesus was the Messiah, this person that God had promised to send, that they've been hearing about for generation after generation after generation. All through the scriptures, God had been telling him that, or telling his people, that he was going to send this Messiah to rescue them, to save them. And that the disciples were hoping that Jesus would be ending the oppression that they were feeling under the Roman Empire. And they've been spending so many years with Jesus expecting that he's going to make everything okay for them. But for them now to hear that he's about to leave them, and even worse, that he's about to die, would have been a devastating thing for them to hear. They couldn't fathom that this savior that they had been following and learning from for so many years was about to die. It would have felt like everything that they had been working towards, everything that they had hoped was going to happen, was about to crumble around them. Like everything that they had been doing up to this point was for nothing because Jesus was about to die. They didn't understand that death was why Jesus came and how he was going to save them. In their mind, it felt like everything was just falling apart and they are struggling so much. Have you ever felt that way? Felt the way that the disciples do in this moment? Like everything that you thought or you hoped or you expected was going to happen in your life, it just seems to be going completely off the rails. Like you're facing such a dark and a difficult time that you don't know how things are going to get better. Maybe you're even feeling like God's let you down or you're angry with him. You've given your life to him. You're trying to follow him, but everything still seems to be going so wrong and you just don't understand. But if so, I have good news for you. Look at verse 19. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. And so he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" And so Jesus here, he begins to respond to their questions. And these are questions that they'd had amongst themselves. These are not questions that they'd asked Jesus himself. But look at those first words. It says, Jesus knew. He knew exactly what they were struggling with. He knew exactly how much grief and how much sorrow they were wrestling with in this moment. And he knew how much worse it was about to get for them. And as he's about to begin to answer some of these questions that they're wrestling through, he's going to speak hope into their life and hope into this situation. As we look at the answer that Jesus is going to give to his disciples here, we'll see that this is a passage that is full of promises. In Jesus' words to his disciples, he uses the word will about 20 different times, saying, "This will happen." There's certainty here in what he's saying. It's a passage where Jesus is giving his disciples assurance about what is about to happen and the fact that he has it all under control. Despite how dark things may get, how hopeless it seems, and how much they're struggling, he's going to tell them that struggle will not last forever. You have to pay very close attention to what's happening here in these verses, because as Jesus is giving this hope to his disciples in these moments, there's also such a profound hope for us in this passage. If you're struggling right now, wondering where God is in your life, why things are going the way that they are, or how things could ever get better, there is hope to be found for you in this passage. And ultimately, there's hope for all of us who follow Christ. Because if you're not living in a moment like that right now, where you're struggling like that, those moments are coming. There will be times where you will face very difficult struggles, and there is hope to be found in this passage. Because what Jesus teaches his disciples here is that life is full of sorrows and struggles, but Christ turns our sorrow into joy through his victory on the cross. So as we begin to walk through this passage, it's important to keep that in mind, that it's a passage that's full of promises, full of assurance that Jesus is giving to his disciples. And he begins to give that hope to them in verse 20 when he says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." So this is the first promise that Jesus gives to his disciples in this passage, telling them that while they're facing this sorrow right now and will face this sorrow, there is joy coming. Their sorrow will turn into joy. But if you notice, Jesus does not sugarcoat the struggle that his disciples are facing. Rather, he offers hope in the midst of it. He acknowledges that over the next number of hours, they are going to experience more struggle than they ever have before. Everything is going to seem lost to them as they watch their savior, their teacher, their friend be put to death on the cross. That sorrow, that struggle that they're going to face is very real. He doesn't try to distract from that or diminish it. He tells them, you will face this sorrow. And while the world is going to rejoice in his death, thinking that they've won, his disciples are going to face the darkest moment that they ever have before. They're going to feel completely alone as the world around them celebrates Jesus' death. They're struggling so much, having watched him be put to death on the cross. But this again shows that amazing truth that Jesus really understands what his disciples are going through and what they're about to face. Jesus knows exactly what's going on here. He knows that in the end, he is going to be victorious over death. He knows that that is not the end. But he also understands the struggle, the grief, and the sorrow that his disciples are going to feel as they watch him die. And while Jesus doesn't try to avoid that very difficult, challenging reality, he doesn't leave his disciples without hope in that struggle. He tells them that their sorrow, which they will feel over his death, will turn to joy at his resurrection when they see him again. And to sort of illustrate this situation and the pain that they're going to feel as well as the joy, Jesus gives them this image of a woman that is experiencing childbirth. This is what he says in verse 21, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human life has been born into the world. Now, if you are a woman who has ever given birth or a husband who has been with your wife through that process, you can appreciate some of the intensity of what Jesus is saying here. Childbirth is referred to one of, if not the most painful experience that a human goes through. And that is the image that Jesus uses to describe what the disciples are about to feel, what they're about to go through in the coming hours. This incredible pain at watching their friend be put to death. And yet he also continues this metaphor, saying at the moment that a child is born, the pain that was felt during that process is forgotten and replaced by joy that a new life has been brought into the world. And he emphasizes this joy in verse 22. He says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And so this joy is promised to him by his disciples, or this joy is promised by Jesus to his disciples. And it is such a great joy, a joy that is going to last forever. As Christ says, no one will take it away from them. Because the sorrow that they're going to feel is very real, but it is also temporary. And while the joy that comes from Christ will last forever. While all hope is going to seem lost when the disciples witness Jesus' death, when he returns to them after the resurrection, they are going to be filled with such an incredible and an incomparable joy that will never be taken away, because they will see that Christ has accomplished everything that he promised he would do, that he is victorious over death, that his death was not the end. How wonderful is that, this joy that Christ promises to his disciples, that their sorrow, while very real, is temporary and will be turned into joy. This is the joy that Jesus offers to his disciples in this moment. And this is also a joy that is offered to you and I as well. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, we are able to have this same kind of joy. Because the sorrows that and the struggles that, you and I face in life are very real and very difficult. And these are struggles that, we face because we live in a sinful and a broken and a fallen world. But as real as these struggles are, they are temporary. They will not last. But this joy that comes from Christ and, his resurrection, that is a joy that lasts forever. It's a joy because the fact that no matter what happens to us on earth, even if the struggles that we face on earth last for the entirety of our life here, if we are followers of Christ, we know that we have an eternal future prepared for us with him. And that's a promise that he made to his disciples that we looked at a couple weeks ago, that he was going to prepare a place for them. And because of the love that Christ has shown us at the cross, we can have joy. And there's nothing that the world will ever be able to do to take that joy away from us. And so Jesus then moves from, promising this joy to his disciples that, their sorrow is going to turn into, joy. And he takes some time to expand a little bit, explain what, he means and what this is going to look like. Starting in verse 23, we see the words, "in that day." So Jesus is describing now what it's going to look like for the disciples after his resurrection, when they're able to experience this joy that he's talking about, when the sorrow that they've felt at his death has turned to the joy that they will feel at his resurrection. What will that look like? What he says in verse 23 to 24. "In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And so here again, as he has done many times before, Jesus talks to them about, prayer, about being able to, communicate personally with the Father, which is such an amazing thing. Because of the work that Christ has done on the cross, he's opened the door for his disciples to have a relationship with God, a relationship with the Father that was not possible before. Before Christ came into the world, the priests were really the only ones who were actually able to be in, the presence of God. They would speak to God on behalf of the people. They would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. But because of Christ's death and his resurrection, the disciples will be able to have this personal relationship with God themselves, which was not possible before. They won't need a priest to speak to God on their behalf, but rather they will be able to speak to him directly in Jesus' name. Because Jesus offers himself as that mediator between us and God, allowing for that relationship to be possible through his death and his resurrection. And this relationship that, he's talking about, it connects back to what Jesus has already said in chapter 16 about the sending of the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says in verse 25 and 26. "As I've said these things to you in figures of speech, the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf." And this connects back with the misunderstanding issue that the disciples have had really the entire time that they've known Jesus. Up until now, they haven't been able to fully understand what Jesus has taught or what it is that he's been telling them. They've constantly been misunderstanding. And so Jesus has spoken to them through parables and as he said, these figures of speech to help them understand what he is teaching them. An example of that is even just seen when he was talking to them about a woman giving birth to show them what their sorrow turning into joy would be like. But when the Holy Spirit comes, those figures of speech will no longer be needed. The disciples will be able to understand what it is Jesus has been teaching them, because the Spirit will be at work in them, helping them to understand what he has taught. Verse 13 of chapter 16, read that the Spirit will guide the disciples into all truth, helping them to understand what Jesus has been teaching and making all of this clear to them. And then again in verse 26, he emphasizes this new and different access that the disciples will have directly to the Father, saying that he will not ask the Father for them or on their behalf, but they will be able to bring their concerns directly to the Father because of the relationship that is able to exist through Christ's work on the cross. You see, while Christ is the mediator between us and God, he's made this relationship possible. He's not now functioning as some sort of cosmic mailman taking our messages and then taking them to God and vice versa. He has made this relationship possible, opened the door so that we are able to have a relationship directly with the Father through him. And then in verse 27 to 28, he says this, "For the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." And so it's because of this love that the Father has for them and for us that this relationship is possible for all those who love Christ and put their trust in him. This is the joy that Jesus talks about when he tells his disciples that their sorrow will be turned into joy when they see his resurrection. They will be able to experience a more intimate relationship with Christ or with the Father through his work and through the sending of the Holy Spirit. And for the disciples, this relationship with God through the Holy Spirit wasn't yet possible for them because Christ's death and his resurrection had not yet taken place. All of this was about to happen, but had not happened yet. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They weren't able to understand what Jesus was saying to them. But can I tell you something? If you are a follower of Christ, he promises this joy to us. He promises this intimate relationship with God to us. And this is a joy and a relationship that is available to us right now because of Christ's finished work at the cross, because of the sacrifice that he made, because of his resurrection. We are able to have this relationship with God. We are able to have this joy right now. In the midst of any struggle or any difficulty that we're facing, we are able to have this relationship and this joy because of what Christ has done. And so if you follow Christ, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And Christ tells his disciple that's the source of the joy that he has promised. This is a joy that is available to us right now because of the work Christ has done at the cross and the love that he has shown for us. And so now after Jesus has made these promises to his disciples, they respond in verse 29 to 30. And look at what they say. Starting in verse 29, his disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And so now it would seem from looking at these verses that the disciples finally understand. Like they finally get it. Jesus has finally gotten through to them. They finally get what he's saying. But that's not quite the case. I think John MacArthur in his commentary, he makes such a good comment on this verse. This is what he says. He says, "No misunderstanding is more pathetic than that which thinks it no longer exists." And so as we read these words, it's as if the disciples, now that they've heard these promises from God, that they've heard that this joy and this relationship is coming, that they will be able to hear Jesus speak plainly about the Father. It's like they believe that they're already there, like they're suddenly not going to have to face these struggles or this sorrow that Jesus has told them about, because he's told them that this joy is coming. It's like it's not going to be any big problem for them anymore. But look at how Jesus responds to them in verse 31 to 32. He makes very clear that that is not the case. As Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." And so Jesus assures them here that even though they know that this joy is coming, they will still experience this sorrow and these struggles that Jesus has been preparing them for. All of these promises that he's given, that their sorrow will turn into joy, that they will be able to have this relationship with God, that doesn't mean that they're not going to have to face the difficulties that are coming. That doesn't mean they're not going to have to walk through these dark moments. He makes that all the more clear when he tells his disciples that each of them are going to abandon him. He's already told Peter that he's going to deny Christ 3 times, and now he says the same is true for the rest of them. Each of them will abandon their Lord in his time of need. They will leave him completely alone. And yet he assures them that he's not alone, for the Father is with him. And so that promise of joy, it doesn't mean that the struggles won't exist. It doesn't mean that you don't have to face the difficult times. But look at what he says in verse 33. This is such a beautiful verse. It says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so Jesus has not told them these things so that they won't have to face these trials, but rather he's told them these things so that they may have peace in the midst of the trials they're about to face, remembering the promises that he's made, the promise of joy, the promise of a relationship with the Father. He's given them what they need to endure the struggles that they're going to face. He promises them that they will be able to endure these struggles because of what he's done. And again, he reminds them that they will face struggles. They will face challenges. He says, "In the world, you will have tribulation." Again, there's certainty there. You will face these things. And even after Jesus' resurrection, those struggles don't end. The disciples face nearly endless persecution, and many of them are put to death because of their faith. But again, Jesus reminds them of hope, that they have what it takes to endure those struggles, when he says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Be encouraged, I have overcome the world. And this is the culmination of all of the promises that Jesus has made. He says, "I have overcome the world." It doesn't matter what struggle or what challenge you're facing in this world, Christ has overcome it. Christ has overcome this world. And so we can have hope and we can have joy in him. And this connects back to what he said in the beginning of this passage, that the struggles are very real, but we can have hope because of Christ's victory at the cross, because of what he's done, because of the sacrifice that he's made. He has overcome the world. So no matter what we are facing, we can have hope and we can have joy in him. And so if you are a follower of Christ and you feel like life is just going completely off the rails, like you're facing such difficulty and you don't know what end is up, you're wondering how God could let this happen or where he is in the midst of all of this, remember Christ's words in this passage. We shouldn't assume that our lives will always be easy, that we're going to avoid all struggles and challenges and difficulties because we follow Christ. In fact, he has promised that the opposite is true. Back in chapter 15, he said very clearly to his disciples that the world would hate them because of him. But we can be encouraged, knowing that Jesus has promised that our struggles are temporary. He will turn our sorrow into joy. And we can have that joy right now because we're able to have a relationship, a personal and an intimate relationship with God through Christ. And so this passage, it gives us hope and joy for both our present and our future. Gives us hope for our present because no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, we can remember that promise that Christ has overcome the world, that he is greater than whatever struggle or whatever challenge we're facing. And in the midst of those struggles, we can remember the relationship that we have been given with the Father through Christ. And he gives us hope for our future because we know that no matter what happens, and even if there is no end to our struggles here on earth, we have an eternal future prepared for us in Christ because of his work on the cross. He's overcome the world. And because of the sacrifice that he has made for us, we can have hope and we can have joy. So no matter what you're facing in life, no matter how difficult or challenging things may feel, put your faith in Christ. Trust in him. As he says, take heart. He has overcome the world. Remembering that promise that he's made, that while our struggles are very real, this life is full of sorrows and struggles, our sorrow will turn into joy because of Christ's victory at the cross. That is a promise that he makes, and that is a promise that can give us hope and joy no matter what we face. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the hope that you give. Lord, that no matter what we face, we can hope in you because you have overcome the world. Lord, because of how great you are, because of the sacrifice that you've made and the love that you've shown, we can have hope regardless of the situation that we are facing. And Lord, I pray as we face these difficult situations that we don't know how to face on our own, that we don't understand, remind us of these words. Remind us of the encouragement and the hope that you've given. That while in this world we will have struggles, we will face tribulation, we can take heart because you have overcome the world. Lord, thank you for how great you are. We pray this in your name. Amen.